So I asked him then to step forward and to speak to us on this subject of why did Jesus choose his disciples?
Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for coming. You'll have to take it from me that upon meeting somebody new and being asked what you do for a living, when you respond that you are a PE teacher, you generally get one of two responses. Either they're very jealous that you must have fun playing sport all day, every day, which I promise you isn't true, or sadly, more commonly, they recoil in horror as they hated PE at school and they still have nightmares about their draconian PE teacher. And strangely, everybody has an opinion about PE teachers. And when you delve a little bit deeper, the ones who are negative, shall we say, always seem to reply to me that, well, I was rubbish at sport, and I always endured that humiliation of being the last person picked for the team. Well, I'm glad to report to you that we don't pick teams quite like that anymore in lessons. But have you ever thought why we pick teams at all? Well, basically, it's because as individuals, we all have different strengths and different characteristics. And by coming together as a team, we can pool all those abilities. And we can deal with a greater variety of challenges than we can do on our own, whether it be in sport or in business or even as an ecclesia or a church. In our opening reading that we read together in John 1, we read about Jesus starting to pick a team. He was choosing a team of disciples who were going to be working with him in his challenge, that of spreading the gospel message, the good news about God's coming kingdom. And it tells us a little bit more about that in the Gospel of Matthew. Come with me to Matthew chapter 4. Let's have a look together at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. It says there, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" But the question we're going to think about this afternoon is why Jesus chose the disciples that he did. And what is it that we can learn from that? So that we, when we are called by Jesus, that we can be ready. That we might repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is certainly closer now than ever before. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, what is a disciple, I suppose? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary says a disciple is a person who is a pupil or a follower of the doctrines of another. Certainly a very biblical term, isn't it, disciple? The dictionary that I happened to pick on had five examples of disciples, and four of those examples, it was actually talking about the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So what is it that disciples do then? Well, the dictionary again suggested that they follow somebody, that they learn about the things that they teach. In the New Testament, it tells us that John the Baptist had some disciples who came and who listened to him as he proclaimed the promised Christ, that the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, was coming. And indeed, it may well be that some of Jesus' disciples may actually have been John's disciples first. But Jesus has a very specific task in mind for his disciples. Let's read on a bit further in Matthew chapter 4, continuing in verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him." So Jesus wanted his disciples not to be fishermen, but fishers of men. In other words, he wanted his disciples to help draw the people in so that they might learn about God's plan and purpose. They were to leave behind their productive trades and to become spiritually productive and to help their master spread that gospel message. All of Jesus' disciples were called to separate themselves from their previous lives. Some of them were actually called by name by Jesus in person to follow him. Verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. Other disciples, slightly differently, responded to the call of the message. They listened and they made a choice that they wanted to learn a little bit more. And they came to Jesus. We read, didn't we, about Nathanael back in John 1. It said, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. But eventually, Jesus chose 12 men. 12 men from the multitudes who had come to listen to him. 12 men to be his disciples, to receive training, if you like, with the ultimate aim of sending them out into the world. Not as disciples, not as followers, but as apostles, as messengers, to be sent out on missionary journeys to spread that message. And the 12 are listed for us over in Mark's Gospel. Come with me to Mark chapter 3 and verse 30. Mark chapter 3 and verse 30. It says, and he, this is Jesus, goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. So Jesus has picked his team. None of them appear particularly obvious choices. We don't know if anybody else kind of just missed the cut, whether there was a 13th or a 14th possible, but none of the 12 appear to have been trained speakers. None of them appear to be teachers. None of them were respected priests or Levites. Certainly none of them were well known or famous or notorious. 5 of them were simple fishermen from Galilee in the north of the country. One of them was a tax collector. Another was a religious extremist who wanted shut of the occupying Romans, and one of them, who it is suggested was particularly well educated, went on to steal from the group and ultimately betrayed his master, leading to both of their deaths. Some of them had strong and outgoing personalities. They were quick to speak up. Some of them were ambitious. Some were short-tempered. Some of them were a little impatient. Others were loving and quiet and thoughtful. Some of the 12 had real courage of their convictions and proclaimed their faith openly. But others were doubters and needed a bit more convincing. All in all, though, a strange bunch to select. Certainly if you based it on society's normal team picking criteria, where you want the most able, followed by the most intelligent, then the most experienced, the most confident, and if all else fails, the best looking person in your team. I don't know if you've seen the TV programme called The Apprentice, where you will have seen the esteemed businessman Sir Alan Sugar picking his future employees from a group of very ambitious, very driven men and women who will quite happily trample all over anybody else who gets in their way. But Jesus could have chosen a dozen of the apprentice type people, couldn't he? People who would have got the job done. But he didn't, did he? He wanted normal, everyday folk, so that people would come and listen, that people might respond positively to his message of hope just as they did. He needed his disciples to attract those people in and to help him deliver that same message. Jesus knew that given time he could sand off some of those rough edges of his disciples to make them suitable leaders in his Father's coming kingdom. Now, if we had time, it would be great to have a look at all 12 in detail, but we've only really got time to look at two or three. So we'll just go through them, starting with, of course, the most obvious, Simon, the son of John. Now, he was one of these fishermen who heeded Jesus' call. He'd actually been and listened to Jesus preaching in Judea and Samaria before he then meets Jesus in person. And Jesus renames him Cephas, or Peter, as we read in our opening reading. Now, Simon Peter was definitely impulsive. He was very open with his emotions, his love towards his master, the Lord Jesus. He appeared to be very strong in his faith. We think about the time when he got out of the fishing boat in the middle of the sea and walked to Jesus when his master called. We think of the time when Jesus warned Peter that he would stumble in his faith and that he would deny his Lord 3 times. And of course, Peter being Peter, disagreed. But sure enough, having rashly cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, he did indeed deny knowing Jesus when he was interrogated by the servants at the high priest's palace. But Peter was forgiven. And he learned some very hard lessons. And he later became very bold in his preaching about the Lord Jesus, even leading that new Jerusalem ecclesia. Peter was also the one chosen by God to deliver that potential bombshell, I suppose, that Gentiles too could be baptized and be part of God's promises to Abraham and his chosen Jewish nation. Let's read together Acts chapter 11, where we have the account where Peter faithfully explains to the new ecclesia his actions. So Acts chapter 11, starting at the beginning of the chapter. The apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by 4 corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw 4-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were 3 men already come to the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance of life. Now Peter was ultimately crucified for his faith, having written two of the recorded epistles in Scripture. And some people believe that it was he who recounted the life of Jesus to Mark, who recorded it as the second gospel. But this afternoon, we can learn from Simon Peter. We can learn from his character. And Jesus would have been well aware of this. We learn that followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will, as we talked about this morning, despite the best of intentions, falter and make mistakes. But when they return to Jesus, just like Peter, they can be forgiven and they can be strengthened in their faith. The second disciple I want us to have a quick look at was a tax collector or a publican. And he was called Matthew, and occasionally he's called Levi. Now, tax collectors were despised by the Jews, not because their office required them to relieve the man in the street of their hard-earned money, but because that their position allowed them to charge more than was necessary and to cream off or to extort money for themselves. And if anybody argued, then the Romans, as long as they got their taxes, would happily turn up and back up the tax collector with force if necessary. So that the publicans were seen as aiding or abetting the occupying Romans. And they were definitely figures of hate within society. But when Jesus calls Matthew, Matthew immediately leaves his position. He leaves all that wealth, he leaves all of it behind and follows. He even invites Jesus to his house. Imagine Matthew's surprise when Jesus says, yes, I'll come. Turn with me to Matthew, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9 through to verse 13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, friends, Jesus hits us with a lesson on why he chose Matthew right there in that very last verse. Christianity isn't for those people who think that they're good, is it? It's for those who know that actually they failed and that they need help. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Another tax collector put it very succinctly. Matthew, as well as being a practical and a systematic man, also shows great humility. As we've seen, he penned the gospel that bears his name that we've just read. But contrast Matthew with another Simon, one of the disciples. Simon, who Jesus called Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot, as he's called in Luke chapter 6. Now, Zealots were members of the Nationalist Party. They were dedicated to the principle of an independent Jewish state. They looked on the foreign domination, the Roman occupation, as a hateful thing. And they had zeal for their principles. And that meant that they regularly took what we would now call extremist action. And they would do all they could to create disorder and to disrupt the Romans. And this, of course, meant that they were regularly embroiled with the authorities and those that represented them. So imagine how Simon would feel when he turns up and he bumps into Matthew and says, "Oh, what is it that you do?" So why did Jesus pick Simon? Well, Simon's beliefs tell us that he must have valued his freedom. But with Jesus, Simon learned that actually he was already in bondage to sin and death, and that only Jesus could offer him redemption from those. It shows us that sometimes perhaps we have to give up our own plans, our own aspirations for the future, if we wish to be part of our Heavenly Father's plan and purpose with the earth. But Jesus was able to take Simon. He was able to channel Simon's zealous nature to inspire others. It reminds me of those beautiful and encouraging words in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. I'll just read it to you from the New International. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Well, the next disciple we're going to have a think about just briefly is one of the lesser known ones called Thaddeus. Another gospel record calls him Labius, or sometimes Judas, the son of James. And very little is told about him in Scripture. And very little is actually told us about his character, other than just one short verse. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to start reading at verse 21. John 14, verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." This is Jesus speaking. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but my Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So in this little passage that we've just read, Jesus is trying to strengthen his disciples before the trials that lay ahead. And Thaddeus doesn't seem to quite understand exactly what Jesus is getting at. So, quite rightly, he asks the question that we've read of. But Jesus doesn't scold him for his lack of understanding, but he explains a little bit more. He gives him those words of comfort in verse 26. How often do we not fully understand Jesus' message? We're just like the disciples in this, aren't we? We're often told in the scriptures that they didn't fully understand the thrust of his sayings at that particular time. But we, like them, have seen and heard just enough to know that our place is at the side of the Lord Jesus, listening and learning more, that through our Father's grace we might be found acceptable, just like the disciples, of a place to serve him in his kingdom. Now, if time allowed, we could look in a bit more detail at James's willingness to die for his master. We could look at John's love and his loyalty. We could look at Andrew's need to share the good news. We could look at Philip's inquisitive nature. We could look at Bartholomew's honesty. James, the son of Alphaeus, who many think to be Jesus' brother or cousin, was a very quiet, unassuming disciple who is later believed to have penned the epistle. And so perhaps he was a late developer, I suggest. We could read about Thomas's doubts. We could look at James and John and their ambitious nature. We can read of Judas Iscariot's greed and his treachery. But they're all valuable warnings to us, aren't they? Now, the disciples are a fantastic topic to study, and I commend them to you. We spent a week looking at them at summer camp about 5 years ago. The boys at the back might remember. But even in a week study, we only really scratched the surface. But above all, they remain a real mixture. A mixture of men with differing abilities, different strengths and different attributes, which few of us would have actually chosen. And herein, I suppose, lies the key lesson. Jesus isn't looking for finished articles to follow him today either. He wants everyone to turn to him, to listen to his message and to repent. We mustn't ever think that because we don't have a degree, or we didn't go to Sunday school, or we don't hold down a professional position, or we're not great at public speaking, that Jesus isn't interested in us. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses, just as the disciples did. But ecclesias are stronger, aren't they, when they consist of a variety of personalities who all share Jesus as their common focus and cooperate in love together. That willingness to serve their master, just as the disciples did. It says in James chapter 2 and verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Friends, Jesus is able to see into our hearts and into our minds. He's able to shape us, to make us fit to his Father's great plan and purpose. I think it's worth remembering that some of the 12 disciples get very little mention in the Gospels or the Epistles. But with the exception of Judas Iscariot, they all heeded Jesus' call. They became apostles. They spread the message effectively. And it remains in many ways exactly the same today, doesn't it? Not all of us make the first team, as it were, the most visible, the most high flyers in the truth who are able to preach to large audiences, or those blessed with a fantastic recollection of Scripture. But Jesus needs the squad players just as much. The doorkeepers, the hosts, the carers, the workers, the enthusiasts, the encouragers, the Sunday school teachers, the presidents, the librarians, the visitors, the correspondents, the cleaners, the listeners, the attenders, and everybody else Jesus wants to be in his team. And even more so, as we see the day fast approaching when Jesus will return with power and great glory to establish the throne of his Father's kingdom forever. So why did Jesus choose his disciples? Well, he chose them so that we would know that he wants us just as much, that there is a place for us in God's kingdom. It says in John chapter 6, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me."